great to see you. And you can turn your Bibles to John chapter 2. All right, we're going to start into chapter 2 through 4, where we're going to witness, through the eyewitness of the disciple John, some amazing things as Jesus begins some more what you maybe call formal ministry time. Right? Been baptized, blessed with God's voice, Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit, and he begins into performing some incredible signs, of which we're going to talk about. John says this was the first sign of Jesus, turning water to wine in Cana of Galilee. And I decided to come down here to you because I love sunshine, so it's coming right in, and it's on the Word of God. What could be better? All right, would you pray with me? God, as we come to your word, it's just good to come together and gather around you, living God, around your word, which your word gives testimony to itself and says that it's true. It speaks truth. It cuts through lies, revealing the path of life. Thank you, Jesus, for your incarnation that we just celebrated, that we can experience you in the flesh, not some thing out there or someone that's hard to know, but you've made yourself known to us. So thank you for the gift of that. And Lord, for the gift of the Spirit. So today we just pray, Holy Spirit, living Jesus, loving God, that you would speak through your word today to us, that we just hear what you have for us. So give us just a simple heart of peace and rest as we come around your word and be open, Lord, to your leading. And that, Lord, when you speak, we just simply obey in ways of just doing. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been in the Gospel of John, gave a little introduction to that. During Advent 2023, we have journeyed through God making himself known in Jesus. I already said that as well. And then from this journey of incarnation to discipleship in just the first chapter of John. It has so much wealth. You almost want to stay there. But we're going to continue to move on. And the plan is to be in the Gospel of John until Easter, maybe a couple Sundays after Easter. What Jesus is revealing to us, and it's beginning today, is that he brings a purposeful life in the Holy Spirit. He brings it. He offers it. He accomplishes it and invites us into it. All of those things are true. A daily life of seeking him with all of our heart, of finding him in the big and small ways. Sometimes it isn't this extraordinary thing. Sometimes it's very ordinary in everyday life, but in big and small ways, and accepting the call to follow him in discipleship. So as 2023 becomes history and 2024 becomes an open door, God invites us into deeper and broader relationship with him. Incarnation to discipleship. I hope you caught that this holiday season. It was fitting on Christmas Eve that we simply asked the question, what can I bring him? And Ruthie reminded me, because you can see that the Christmas decorations are gone. You know, we should have some New Year's streamers or something, right? But it's like, up there was this little, did you notice it? We had this town of Bethlehem, we had a star, and sort of this silhouette landscape here. And then we had this little, did you ever wonder what that was? Anybody? Oh, maybe you didn't even see it. Lexi, what was it? It's a little person, right? Yes, and the star. And there was a little person that was kind of off to the side. And maybe this is like a life of following Christ too. It's just, it doesn't have to be showy. It doesn't have to be out there. It just has to be simple, in some simple ways of obedience. You can give him your heart. And so there was this little person. Looked appropriate, kind of silhouette for the day and the time. Almost looked like a shepherd with a heart in his hand. It's great. you can bring them your heart. I'd like to bring that question forward with consistency throughout 2024 as we continue to journey as a faith community together. And I'd like to read the text for today as the story flows into John chapter 2. And let's just stand and read John 2, 1 through 12, and I'll read it and follow along. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding about 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." And they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, and there he stayed for a few days. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Are you seated? So it's interesting and kind of fun when you read scripture sometimes to just simply listen to the text, and maybe you read it more than once, and you kind of pay attention and notice what strikes you. And sometimes there's kind of odd things that sort of strike you, right? Well, first of all, where's Joseph? Right? Just had the story. Where's Joseph? Well, you know, from Joseph's birth to about this time, roughly 30 years, it's very possible Joseph is no longer living. It's just a possibility. Maybe you've had other curiosities, like why is Mary's mother so short with Jesus, so commanding, in a commanding tone, and then why would Jesus seemingly speak in a way that sounds kind of terse, right? Well, I want to say, first of all, that probably is our modern ears. It's also not understanding all of the nuances of the culture of a common Greek language, which is written in, to the translation to the English. Sometimes things are lost. But for some of that, all right, what could the reasons be? I looked at a bunch of commentaries on this text this week because I, too, am like, you know, I've been through this text how many times? What is there something new that God could show me or teach me through the text? And sometimes he's already done that to other people. But here, if you think maybe this is terse or a little bit commanding or disrespectful or anything like that in the tone of the language, John reminds us near the end of his gospel that when Jesus is on the cross and he's dying, and the writer of our gospel, John, the disciple, is standing there watching, experiencing all this, and Jesus says, "Woman, behold your son." I don't hear anything disrespectful there, you see. Maybe scripture helps us interpret scripture. When we get curiosities in the text and we look at it, how can we best understand it? How can we be curious about it and wonder and seek and then see if we can find? Another curiosity, how is it that Mary thinks Jesus can do something about this embarrassing problem for the host of the wedding? Well, you probably have some ideas about that one too. I thought about it and I read about it. The first one would be, well, Mary did experience, we just celebrated it, an immaculate conception and a virgin birth. It's very possible she witnessed Jesus be baptized and the voice from heaven and the Holy Spirit like a dove descending on him. It's very possible that Jesus has done some amazing things already. I mean, is this just the first miracle? Is this the public miracle? What's going on? But you have to wonder, like, we don't have a lot of stories, do we? From age 12, right, to even like birth to 12, and then we get this temple story where he's teaching. He's already done amazing things. So we have clues that Mary thinks Jesus can do something about this. But it is curious. How are we to think about it? Jesus comes on the scene bringing grace and truth. Now, I'm going to say those terms as well as we go through some stories in the Gospel of John, because these are two things we do not hold together well. Grace and truth. We're either so much grace, right, that we don't speak truth, or we're so much truth that we just turn off the spigot of grace, right? You get it. This is who we are. But Jesus is someone who holds grace and truth in perfect harmony. Just to give you an idea, there's this story of Jesus providing wine, right? Water to wine, and being like making the wedding feast just a wonderful celebration. There's no embarrassment to the host. All this good stuff happens. He shows his glory, John says. Began to show his glory. Well, what's the very next story that John records? Is Jesus goes into the temple courts, and he's so put out by the fact that the outer courts, which is the place where the Gentiles could come and worship, always been that way, became a marketplace and a place where that just could not happen. And what does he do? I mean, the language is strong. We'll do that next week. Jesus comes with grace and truth, and he holds them together in perfect harmony. This will be fun to be curious about as we read through the stories. Just so he's doing something new. Wow, that's been up there a while. That's past. There you go. There you go. Curiosities, observations, questions, seeking, and finding. What I want to talk about today is that Jesus is doing something new, and he's bringing grace and truth. So let me tell you what's ahead in the next 4 weeks. Four stories, or vignettes, really, that John puts back to back to back to back. Jesus turned water to the best of wines at the wedding of Cana in Galilee. Next week, we'll watch Jesus clear the outer courts of the temple in Jerusalem of buyers and sellers and marketplace dwellers. Then listen in as Jesus teaches a Pharisee named Nicodemus, who knows all about the law of God, about being born again. What does that mean? And we will see a testimony of the transformation of a serial sexual sinner to a passionate, prolific promoter of Jesus through an encounter with Jesus with a woman at a well in Samaria. Four stories. Jesus holds grace and truth in harmony. It's curious that this story. And this is fun, too, because I don't know if you are on the Read Through the Bible 3-year program, but you read the Gospels every year. So you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. First year, we read them in sort of a chronological sort of order straight through the Gospels. Last year, we actually looked at them where they were side by side. So it's really cool to do that. I've got like this resource over there that's pretty neat where it puts all the scriptures in sort of a chronological order of the Gospels, and it puts things together so you can start to see how the story, and that's how we read through last year through the Gospels. Well, it's interesting to note that this story of Jesus turning the water to wine appears in how many Gospels? Anybody know? See, this is fun stuff. One, the Gospel of John. Yet, curiously, Matthew, Mark, and Luke say something about wine and water and wineskins, but John doesn't. So I'd like to read that text so that you can sort of hear something today that comes out of the story that we know, that's well known to some of us, but there's more to it. And this is something that Matthew, Mark, and Luke record. Listen to this. The context is about fasting. And I'm going to read from Mark 2, but it's in the others as well. The people were wondering why John the Baptist's disciples and the Pharisees were both actively engaged in fasting practices. Maybe some of you do it. But Jesus' disciples were not. So they're asking him about it. And Jesus says this, and this is recorded in all three of the other Gospels. How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth to an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, tearing, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. Huh. Wedding and wine, bride and bridegroom, something old into something new. And this first sign of Jesus at the wedding in Cana of Galilee has all of this. And so the question came to me this week, what do I have to give him? I give him my heart. And this Jesus makes my heart new. Now think about what's coming with the story of Nicodemus. Just on the other side of the turning of the tables in the temple, you must be born again. Reborn. There are all kinds of connotations in here. I'm going to give you some of what some experts say, not just Mark. Listen to the commentary on this passage from the NIV Study Bible by D.A. Carson, University of Cambridge. That sounds like important. Weddings are all about the celebration of a new relationship. Isaiah the prophet prophesied that God would do something new, that in and through merciful forgiveness would again marry his people. That's the language. The prophecy, the promises, and now we have a context. When God, through Jesus, forgives our sin, he becomes our divine husband. It's the language of marriage in Scripture. So throughout Advent 2023, we've heard and seen from Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and now through the disciple John, that God, through Jesus, is doing something new. Now, when I was reading some more comments, listen to this. This is Frederick Dale Bruner. The old ritualistic purifying practices of water give way to the new way of vivifying life of wine. In Jesus, the ordinary in terms of life and its failures is transformed into the extraordinary and its abundance. Life in Jesus, he says, is a qualitative change. A qualitative change. Change. Now there's two words in there. You can see them on the screen, right? These are what hit me, like vivifying and qualitative. Well, what does that really mean? I'll define them. Vivify. Now think about this. In the story of turning water to wine. Enliven, animate, endow with life, renewed life. To make more intense. Like that life experience is more vibrant and alive because Jesus is present in it. We are living our life into him. It's enlivened. And the word that came to me, it's like it didn't come in sort of the definitions, but I'm like, it's right there. And that word would be resurrection. Resurrection. To renovate, to recreate, to repair, to resuscitate, to revive. Now, what about qualitative? Okay. Experiencing the quality of something rather than quantity. Life is elevated in value, quality, and kind. I don't know about you, but I notice the world, our own culture, can be a dangerous place. Our culture and our world, we almost talk about it today as if it's just something that's happening, but we're a little numb to it, but that is just the reality of death. We hear numbers on the screen, so many people died, right? Israel citizens, Palestinians, Ukrainians, Russians. You could relay it to all kinds of things on our own context. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? Is something completely different, an anti-movement to all of that. Enlivening, renewing, recreating, resurrecting even. Both these things are good news for our lives and our world today. Instead of the death that is all around us, we experience the vibrant vivification, and qualitative resurrection life. So this story has so much interpretive beauty to it, and some of the commentators in the past, I'll even go further back to some names of some people who've looked at this text, reflected on it, and what they say about it. And I want you to stick with me today because, you know, sometimes when we talk about marriage, weird things happen in our minds. Sometimes we talk about this and that, right? I just stick with me, all right? This is what they said about some of the interpretive beauty. Jesus' first miracle of turning water to wine at a wedding in Galilee, by its very context, has in it the promise of blessing marriage unions, of course, the promise of repairing marriage's needs and failures in doing something new. New wine into new wineskins. Interesting. This first miracle is an echo. Now some of these comments that I'm looking at now, these are by people, have you heard of a man named Athanasius? Have you heard of a man called Augustine? Just two commentators where this comes from. It's an echo of Genesis 1 and 2. God's blessing and invitation to oneness. Doing something new, making two one. And this something new brings qualitative changes to our life and one packed with vivification. It's beautiful. Now here's my however. Okay, and this is what you need to hear. Even though it's set in that kind of context, the gift of water to wine, it's not even close to being just for married persons. This is meant for every person who encounters Jesus Christ. This gift is the first sign of turning water to wine. To only keep it in marriage context of what this story gives us would be much too narrow and limited of a focus. So the gift of new wine into a new wineskin, vivification, qualitative change, resurrection quality, takes the ordinary creation of water and turns it into extraordinary divine wine. And what I wanted to communicate is that is a relationship with the living God. This is our text of the quarter, which we will revisit periodically. And just for some practice today, let's read this together. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So here it comes to the question that I raised at the very, actually during worship this morning. At the end of 2023, I wonder what is it that God is recalling to your mind to remember of your experiences, and what is it that he's leading you into in 2024? In light of the text, that this is what God has done and it's what he's doing. I'm someone who likes, I just like to think about the new year. I was talking with Eric Erickson about this the other day. He has his list, I have mine, and we've been meeting and talking about it. What are some goals for the new year? What do you think? And I'll tell you a couple of mine. I told you about my journal last week. Some of you might have heard that. I lost it. Well, one of my goals is to rebuild it. So I've started. I would like to continue to exercise 4 times a week. Does that sound familiar to anybody? I want to complete the read through the Bible, which is year 3. I want to meet with Eric, and I'm just saying him particularly regularly. I want to call my friends Devin and Dave, who are my lifelong friends, every 2 weeks. I want to meet with my mentor, Dave Bielan, once a month, which I started during sabbatical and now I've continued. Invaluable to me. I want to go on a date with Dion weekly and do a fall getaway. Now, some of these things aren't new, but you know how it is, right, in life together. Sometimes you let them go or you put them off. So I put it on there again. And then one new thing, and I think I might have even relayed this to Anna, but I, as a father, want to at least connect with my daughters with some kind of phone call weekly. I've not done that. I would like to do that. And one thing that is on my heart that I've relayed to you guys is that is, you've probably heard it if you've just been listening to some of the things that are coming out in my messages recently, is I want to engage in making disciples. You can pray for me for that. I'll pray for you for that. And maybe together we can follow the Spirit's leading and what that can look like and how that can be. I want to follow Jesus' call to make disciples. So I give you a few things of my own, and again, it's not about like setting yourself up so that you fail at something. It's setting a goal out there so that it's something you can shoot for and live into. And you can invite, right, pray that before Jesus and invite Jesus into those things. But I want to ask you, what are your things? What are the things that you have on your heart and mind as 2023 wanes, soon be over, will be history, and 2024 dawns into a new existence? It's just simply an opportunity to be able to follow Jesus' call. So one more thing to conclude today. Mary's statement to the servant hosts and hostesses at the wedding party has some pretty cool interpretive features. There were some commentators who picked up on that. It has to do with Mary's trust and faith in Jesus, her son. She says to those servants, she says, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Have you ever taken that phrase out of there and thought about it when it comes to your trust and your faith in Jesus? Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Just do it. The servants, almost with amazing, simple obedience, just do it. They take the jars, they fill them to the brim, they scoop it out, and they bring it to the master of the ceremonies. They just do it. I wonder if they had anticipation. I wonder if some of them have heard about Jesus. It's like maybe some at that point already were like, well, Jesus is here. Maybe not. Might be too early in his ministry. It's just so hard to know. But you can wonder. When did the transformation of the water to wine actually take place? It wasn't so important that they knew when it happened. You kind of think it's somewhere right between the filling and the bringing. Somewhere there. Something happened. But you want to know what's more important that kind of comes out of the story? Is experiencing the change. Not always knowing, checking, but experiencing the change. The bridegroom and the bride didn't know the details, but the servants did. That's cool too. It's a simple yet exceptional invitation to do whatever Jesus tells you to do. One more cool observation, because I know that we have a lot of thinkers in this room, and so you like to be stimulated by something maybe you hadn't thought about. This too comes from Athanasius and Augustine. But have you thought about the fact that John puts the story right at the front and maybe why he does it? And what sort of was brought to light to me was something I had not seen before, and I want to share with you. When Jesus turns water into wine, this is Athanasius, he shows himself to be one with the Creator. Now think about this. Every year, God, in the rhythms of nature, turns water into wine. Think about the process. It may take a year, it may take a season, but what Jesus did was simply proclaim he is one with the Creator. What that does for me is it lights up scripture like Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20. Or just so he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In him and through him, all things were created. In him, everything holds together. And I think, oh my goodness, Jesus. Lord over creation. And then it makes me wonder about Genesis 1 and 2 when God says, let there be, and there was. You have the word being spoken and things come into existence. Life! You have a creator, a word activator, and a Holy Spirit breath of life. Could some of that be in this simple story? I love that. What Jesus did that day by transforming the water into wine in a moment at a wedding party, he does self and the same every year in vines. Same process, same Lord. Thank you, Augustine, for that insight. So, there's a lot here today, but I want to ask the question, what can God do new in you? You know, tonight is New Year's Eve. Maybe you don't get into this. You think, oh, it's just another day. Tomorrow's January, and it's just another year. But I want to encourage you to think about maybe this is a time where God is speaking to you and just simply wanting to lead you into like a deeper discipleship. What could that be? What can God do new in you? Well, whatever you find and seek and you find, do whatever Jesus tells you to do. Simple obedience. Another year, another gift of intentional discipleship, seeking, finding, and following Jesus. Amen. Would you pray with me? God, today we just give thanks. What you did at a wedding in Cana of Galilee long ago just opens up and reveals to us who you are. We love the insight of you being one with the Creator. We just think sometimes, oh, he performed a miracle. It's out of the ordinary, but this is something you do every year. But Lord, you are desiring to do something new in each one of us. You're desiring to transform us, make us new. You are calling us into deeper discipleship, whether we recognize the invitation or not, it's there. Lord, I want to pray just a blessing today on this faith community here in Boulder. When we gather under the name of Crestview Church, that Lord, in 2024, we could be a place where people find a home, where people find you, they can encounter you, can experience transformational life in good community, where grace and truth is spoken and held in harmony, certainly in humility. So, Lord, we look forward to a new year, what you're going to do in us as a faith community, and I pray, Lord, individually for everybody here today, those who may be online listening in. Holy Spirit, breathe new life in us.